Got it? Let me read. It says, slaves, or in some of your translations, servants, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know, I've been teaching, Peter's been teaching us, this idea of submission to whoever's in authority over us. If you ever ran a business or been in any position of leadership or work for somebody, you know that that can be tough at times. But what Peter is trying to tell us is that we're to submit to those authority structures that God places in our lives because it's pleasing to him. And we saw from Scripture that he's the one who's established those authority things. We looked at submit yourself to the government. Today we're going to look at the duty of Christians as servants. So before we look at this portion of Scripture, because when we read it, it gives us pause, right? I mean, we're saying, well, what is this doing here in the New Testament? And I want to say, you know, right up front that we as Christians, when we look at the institution of slavery, no matter where it's at, it's really, repugnant to us. We don't embrace it at all. There's a lot of slavery going on in our world now, a different type of slavery, whether it's people in sex trafficking or migrant workers who they say are workers from other places, and they get trapped in that cycle. So I want to say up front, because we're going to talk about this, that we as Christians do not throw our ring into the hat and say, well, slavery is good. However, we're going to try to uncover why Peter wrote this. You know, there's a quote by John Murray. Says the New Testament, and he's a theologian, in case you're wondering. The New Testament does not endorse slavery, and yet at the same time, it did not forbid it. So it didn't endorse it. It didn't forbid it. But all the seeds of the fact that we're free in Christ and that he's made people free, all the seeds for the dissolution of slavery were sown in the New Testament. I mean, when you look at Martin Luther King Jr., it was the biblical principles, really more so than our Constitution, that drove him to say, hey, look it, this is not right. So I just want to set that to begin with here. But so when Peter uses this word slave, there's a certain nuance that he's using here. And I'm going there not to make excuses for it, but to tell you what was it like in Rome at that time. And the word he uses here is a servant of a household. Okay? So, like when we hear the word slave, we think of the horrible slavery of the 19th and 20th century in America, okay? So, slave has a far worse connotation than it did back then. And I'm not saying it wasn't bad, but it has a worse connotation than it had back then. And it doesn't mean that slaves were not mistreated or household servants were not treated harshly or as we read today, were the brunt of unjust suffering. But the slaves of the first century were generally well treated, and some of them were skilled, very skilled laborers. There were managers, officers, overseers, trained members of various professions, such as doctors, musicians, and skilled artisans. In fact, at this time, most of the work in the Roman Empire was done by the slaves, because the Romans thought, what good is it to be, what did I write here, rulers of the world and do your own work? So they had this mindset, you know, let the slaves do it. Let the citizens of Rome spend their time in idleness and, you know, the sort of the upper echelon. And there was even legislature, as I did my study, for the protection of slaves to a certain extent in the Roman Empire. And slaves were normally paid for their services in hopes that someday they could buy their freedom. Okay, so that's the situation there. And not all of them were wretched and unhappy and were treated cruelly. Some did it. They sold themselves into slavery because it was better than looking for day work. And if they got a good master, that was good. They thought they're doing well. But for most slaves, it was involuntary. Maybe it was someone they conquered. And they took the people and then brought them into slavery. And they didn't have much of a chance other than, I mean, they weren't treated as citizens of the Roman Empire. Okay? And that's where slavery is just all wrong, to have somebody own you. They're looked at as property or somebody's assets. So why didn't they teach against this? That's the question that's in everybody's mind. That's the elephant in the middle of the room. Why didn't Paul or Peter teach against slavery? What is Peter trying to tell these people, these Christians, about how? Why is he saying, submit yourself to them? Well, the answer is simple and inadequate at the same time. For one, to encourage slaves to rise up against their masters would have led to quick disaster. I mean, this was the law. Remember the letter he wrote to Philemon, Paul. One of Philemon's slaves was in the prison with them, and it was thought that he maybe stole money from him. I mean, this was serious business back then. So is that what you want to die for, or you want to die for the gospel? Being a slave. You know, rising up is what I'm trying to say. Forget about Philemon, but, you know. So I think Peter was saying, you know, if you rise up against it, you're going to be imprisoned or eliminated. And is that worth being eliminated for, or is there a better way to live out your Christianity, and maybe that master will even come to know Christ? And if they would have taught that teaching would have gained a reputation for Christianity that they were some sort of subversive, anti-cultural government movement. Now, I'm not saying that if somebody wanted to rise up and say, I'm not going to be a slave anymore, Christ made me free, and wants to pay the price for that, that they couldn't do that. But Paul's and Peter, I'm going to read something from Paul, said, no, I'll show you a better way. A better way. And you know, the gospel did overthrow the Roman Empire. Sometimes things are a long process. I mean, look at Martin Luther King Jr. A nonviolent protest. And look, we still have ways to go with all this, but you get the idea. And so they didn't preach against it back then. Paul said, however, if there was a Christian who was a master and he had slaves, here's what Paul said to them. Ephesians 6. First he addresses the slaves. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now he's getting to the crux of this. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And then he addresses the masters. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their masters and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with them. Unfortunately, texts like we're reading today have been used over and over again through the centuries as a justification for the evils of slavery. That's what we have to, we somehow have to separate these two things. This is not a justification. Thank God we live in America. So how can we apply these texts to us today? And I think the closest parallel for us would be the employer and the employee relationship. Close parallel. Not exact, but a close parallel. Submitting to, as an employer, Paul would say, as an employee, Paul would say, you know, you'd be the best employee that man has ever seen. And I don't want to hear you whining and complaining because he's harsh at you sometimes, or, man, you don't want to work anyway, so the first thing he says, you got reason to quit your job. He's saying, man, you'd be the best employee that you can possibly be. But however, a broader application of this whole idea of suffering unjustly can apply to all areas of our lives, right? I mean, who likes to suffer unjustly? Not me. But you know what's interesting? In verse 21, he says, to this you are called. Do you know you've been called to suffer like Christ did? That's a new vocation for you. To suffer, if need be, because you're conscious of God. That's what he said. And he says, 21, to this you are called because Christ suffered unjustly, by the way, for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Man, this, you do not hear this at all in our society anymore. And look at, to suffer just unjustly with no reason, you're just supposed to bear it up and... That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that you bear up under unjust suffering because you name the name of Christ and because you're going to do something that God told you to do and it's commendable before him and he will reward you for it. Not that you're going to submit to somebody out of fear, but because it's commendable before God. Because he set up that authority structure. And he will repay, right? No one wants to suffer unjustly thinking there's... that. You know, I'm way ahead here. I'll leave that. Let's look at this first. Peter tells these slaves in verse 18, submit yourself to your masters with all respect. And I'm like, with respect? I mean, that's hard for us to respect somebody who's treating us harshly. I get this picture of this person that everybody around him, he goes home and he says, yeah, you know, my master's doing this. And they're saying, well, how can you put up with that? And I said, well, he's not always harsh. Sometimes he isn't. And this is commendable before God because look at what my Lord and Savior put up with. Now, we don't have to do this in America, do we? Not by the law. They had no choice back then. They would have to suffer some severe consequences. But Peter's saying, when you submit, this is what he said in verse 19, for it is commendable. God commends that. If a man bears up under the pain, and there's pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. What was going on in the church? I mean, probably some, and that, you know what? The slaves, as a matter of fact, they used to point their finger at Christianity and said, oh, Christianity is just for slaves, women, and children. So there were probably a lot of slaves who got saved. Because finally, slaves were given freedom and a status that they didn't have from the rest of society because Christ loved them and died for them. Their self-worth went way up. Or their worth to society. And so some of them probably thought, well, you know, I'm saved and I don't have to submit to anybody now. I'm a free man. And it created problems for them. But he says, look, submit yourself to masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, which doesn't come automatically even, right? Even if they're good and considerate, right? There's something in us that doesn't want to submit to anybody. I mean, our society is rampant with this. We are such individuals. We have such freedom. We're such free thinkers. You know, this word that he uses is, but to those who are harsh, those that are harsh, is scolios. It's a word that means we get it from scoliosis in our back when it's crooked and that. And metaphorically it means that, you know, this guy's dishonest. He's actually morally evil. You don't really like this guy, right? You know, you know what he's up to. You're working for a small wage and he's out taking vacations, and you know he's got a fancy car, and you're struggling. The way he treats people, all this other stuff. He's saying to those that are like that, you still submit to him. Maybe he doesn't pay, back then anyway. Maybe he doesn't pay you as much as he should have, or you got terrible working conditions. And again, we have laws regulating this in the land. But man, I hear people moaning about things. I mean, I was on both sides of this, as a boss and as an employee. Look, it's not all that. It's not a bed of roses to be the employer. You need to cut your employer some slack sometimes. Look, if they're treating you unfair or causing you to do something evil and goes against your conscience, you always serve God first. But there's an attitude, man. Like everybody owes you something. Not you, but in the world. I'm like, man, you don't know what you're talking about. You should be the boss of that company. That's not an easy route. They live, eat, and drink their job 24/7 for the most part. They can hardly get away for a vacation. And here you are. I mean, his life should revolve around just do a good day's work, and maybe he'll prosper more, and you'll get more. Now, I know this can go awry Well, just a little word to you. I see it sometimes in people. And thank God we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, because if you don't like it, you can go find another job, right? But that's not what Peter was talking to at this time. Can you imagine what he's telling these people? Submit to them. Not only the ones that are good and considerate, but the ones that are harsh. And then he adds in verse 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? You know, that makes me think that some of them were getting a beating. Well, that's a sort of a silly question. How is it your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? Because there's no credit because you did wrong, right? Let me ask you something. Have you done something wrong and tried to, you know you did something wrong, but you're just waiting a way to weasel it out of it? I mean, we don't endure suffering even when we're in the wrong. Right? We kind of put a spin on it, you know, hope we'll get out of it without too much damage. What would it take? What does it take for us to endure something when we're not in the wrong? That takes a whole different mindset, doesn't it? That takes a whole different type of person. It takes a dedicated Christian who sees a big picture that God is going to right all wrongs to endure that, doesn't it? Why? Because our natural tendency, and it's a God-given tendency, is when injustice happens, we think it should be made right. Right? We have a natural sense of justice, and we want to protect ourselves. We want to seek revenge. Well, I'll be insubordinate now. Do you know the productivity in when I was working at Step 2, it's a corporate thing. The productivity of the whole thing can go right down the drain when somebody starts talking and spreading bad things around. Isn't that true? Anybody have a business here? I mean, if you got somebody who's breeding discontent, you need to talk to him, and if he's not going to change, you need to get rid of him. If it's not justified. I mean, seriously. And why does he tell us to endure this? Listen to what he says in verse 21. To this you were called. This is your new vocation, folks. If he's called you to do something and you don't be obedient to what he's called to you to do, such as submit to those authority over you, then you're being disobedient. We're called to this. And why? Why are we called? Does he expect us to do something that he didn't do? No, he says because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Do you remember how they beat the snot out of Christ? And they poked fun at him and called him names and said, oh, you're the Son of God, come on down. Remember, he didn't revile? He didn't say, I'll get you, you son of a gun, for saying that. Wait till I get down off this cross. No, he said, he just suffered. He bore up. He bore up under the suffering. And he said, look, if you're going to be my followers, there's going to be times where your employer, because you're a Christian, is not going to like you just because you're a Christian. Because every time he does something wrong, he's going to look at you and it's going to be like guilt. Why are we supposed to suffer unjustly? Because we're supposed to be what? Imitators of Christ. Now, again, look, if somebody's beating you or, you know, something that our law, you better stand up and say, I'm not going to take that. Okay? That's why there's a balance to this teaching. But his example was, is even when he suffered, and look who he was in verse 22. He committed no sin. There was no justification for him to be treated harshly. And no deceit was found in his mouth. He never, you know, said a word that was two-sided. He meant what he said. And what he said was pure. And it was for our good and humanity's good. What did Jesus prove by it? He proved that you can be in the center of God's will and be greatly loved by God and still suffer unjustly. To this you are called. To this you are called. And there's a shallow brand of theology out there. You see it on TV. That if you're one of God's king kids, man, you'll never have to suffer anything. Don't let none of that get on me. Well, that's, you know what that is. It's, acronym is called BS. They have not meditated on the cross of Christ, obviously. They're picking a few verses that want to make them feel good, and they're forgetting about the rest of it. No, he says, to this you're called. Verse 23, it says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. What do we say? I don't get angry, I get even. Kind of try to keep the person waiting, looking behind their back, like, when's payback going to come? No. And look at it, doing this. This is the problem, I think, for men, for everybody. When we act this way in response to people, and we don't retaliate and we don't threaten them, it looks like we're weak, right? I mean, even Christ. I mean, some people would think he looked weak. I mean, he could have summoned the armies of heaven. Said, man, are you crazy talking to me that way? Do you know how many angels and armies I could have? I could wipe you off the face of the earth and boom, you're done. He even said that you know, remember when Peter went in the garden, he cut off the ear of Malchus or whatever his name was, one of the servants of the high priest. And Jesus saw his action. He went, Peter, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? That's not what we're about, Peter. It's interesting. It's ironic that Peter, who would not stood a moment to suffer, or his Lord to suffer, he's writing these words to us now, right? What happened to Peter? Well, he saw the cross and the implications of the cross. And he realized that even though he thought suffering was a bad way to go, he saw that suffering brought people to Christ. So I'd be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to me. Interesting. Instead, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's the key. How can he endure suffering? How can we endure unjust suffering? We entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. That's the only way we can do this. It's the only way. Because God has put a sense of justice in us. And he does not, I look at people, he does not allow us to simply to forget wrongs that are suffered. I mean, you can say you forgot them, but you really didn't. You may have got over, but you didn't forget it. And for people who think that there'll be no punishment for those that have done those things, they can't let it go. Do you understand what I'm saying? They can't let it go because God's put a sense of justice. How can these people do this? I can't let that go. But you can when you entrust that person, yourself, the situation to him who judges justly. Knowing, because here's what we know, ultimately that wrongdoer, whatever he is, whoever he is, whatever he's done will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and that without partiality. I don't care if he's the Shah of Iran or Bill Gates or whoever. I'm just trying to say, there's no respecter of persons with God. He's not going to wink at some guy because, no, he judges justly. And that sense of justice that God is going to repay enables us to rest. Right? And it enables us to even imitate Jesus' praying. How did Jesus pray? He said, look at, from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is tough. So, I wrote this. I don't know if it makes sense to me right now. In doing so, when we forgive, we seek for the wrongdoers, not forgiveness without cost. Right? Because that would not be just. That's not. It's impossible. Because God runs a just universe. But we seek for them forgiveness paid by the great cost of the blood of Christ. You know, we were down at City Mission, Art. Remember? They said, well, what does forgiveness mean to you? And people saying, oh, I can't forgive that guy. I can't forgive this guy. I can't forgive the guy. And we wanted to get up and say, yeah, you can't. Because there's a justice that justice should be done. But he took that justice on his son and poured out his wrath on him. And so you can let it go and let him give him to God who judges justly. And who knows, he may draw him to Christ. We just get in the way when we hold all that bitterness and anger and we're going to get revenge. That's not the way Christ did it. But you know what? He's far more than just our example. Look at what it says on verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So he's not just our example, he's our sin bearer. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's where the justice took place. For those, I mean, some people come to know Christ that have treated you very, very, very bad. I can't imagine somebody murdering a child of mine and me letting it go and trusting it to him who judges justly. And then to think that that person would come to know Christ and I should rejoice over that. Man, you talk about Christianity being tough and where the rubber meets the road. You're not going to do that without the grace of God or the example of Christ. Where's the justice in that? Well, the justice is that Christ took that person's sin and the wrath was poured out on him. That's the justice. Sorry, I didn't mean to mention that, but it just came to my mind. But he says that all this is done so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. You know that. I preach that all the time. We have to eradicate sin from our life. It's a progressive thing, obviously, but the fact that he died and bore our sins in the tree is so, that's what he says, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Not that we're positionally righteous, which we are, but that we would live to live up to our status, that we would be progressive in sanctification. And then he says this, by his wounds you have been healed. And I mean, I am so sick of hearing TV preachers pull this thing out of context and say, God wants you always healed. You know, don't you believe in divine healing? It says that you have been healed. Don't you believe that? Well, what is he talking about here? physical healing? Or your sin problem? When people quote me this text and say, you know, Isaiah 50, I say, well, how did Peter interpret it? Peter wasn't talking about you were going to be physically whole. He healed the fact that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Does that mean God heals? Doesn't heal? No, God still heals. But you can't take Isaiah 53:3 and pull it out of its context and make it say something that it never intended to say. Big discussion with my brother-in-law one day. My mother-in-law. I'm like, I'm sorry, I love my parents, my in-laws. But it's not, if you look up the dictionary of the word healed, most always it talks about the fact that what our problem that we need to be healed from is our sin condition. That's the problem. By his wounds, you have been healed. Peter applies this to our physical condition, our moral state. What have we been healed from? From sin. Those stripes he took on his back were for our healing, not physical, but our sin problem. Finally, I'm closing. For you are like sheep going astray. For you were like sheep going astray. That's, unfortunately, and truly, that's the illustration or the picture that's painted all throughout Scripture. We're like a bunch of sheep wandering around, bumping each other, wandering here, wandering there. Going astray. He left the 99 to seek out the one. Strike the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. You know, a picture, you know, we get this picture in America of sheep. That you just always see them like out in a pen someplace and you don't see a shepherd. That's not the Western idea of a sheep and shepherd. I mean, when we're in Croatia, you always see that shepherd with them 24/7. He's over stopping traffic so the sheep can go across the road. He's constantly looking out for noxious weeds. He would go with a sleepless night to keep predators away from them. It's not like what we get the idea, well, I got some sheep and I'm going to stick them in a pen. That's not the way this is. This is the shepherd of our souls, an overseer. He guards his sheep. He looks out for them. We have a shepherd who's looking out for us, guarding us. And so what is Peter trying to say here? You can submit to this unjust suffering if you need to. Because you got a shepherd, an overseer, who's going to make everything right, and he's taking care of you in the midst of it. As we live our godly lives, and sometimes we'll have to submit to unjust suffering. Again, within our laws of the land and stuff. But, I mean, you've all been at work, right? You've all had employers or other things, and at times, you know, you don't like what they say to you or do to you. I mean, people that can't keep a job because every time their employer looks at them wrong or says something, their feelings are hurt. And World War III starts, right? And if they can't get justification out of him, they go around and talk to everybody else. I'm after that son of a gun. And when we do this because we're conscious of God, because others around us say, I wouldn't take that. We have to, I mean, look at it, it's a value judgment. How much do you want to take? Again, you should not take anything when somebody's abusing you or belittling you every day. We live in America. You can go get another job. But he says it's commendable if you do this because you're conscious of me and for some reason the Spirit's leading you to say, you know what? I'm going to witness to this guy. It's not all that bad. Because he's watching over us. He's watching over us. And that's the only way I think that anybody can suffer unjustly. Right? You know that he's going to judge this out rightly. He's going to, the tab at the bottom, he's going to, it's all going to be right. We don't need to retaliate, make a bunch of threats. We entrust ourselves to him. And we know that he's going to work out everything for good. I hope I was clear enough in this, because this is we don't live in this society. But the principle overarches is that there's times when we have to suffer unjustly. And then when we do it because we're conscious of God, because he says submit yourself to certain authorities, that it's commendable. He's saying, look at him. He's becoming more like me. Look at her. Look at the people around. He hasn't taken up insubordination or threats or retaliation. It's powerful. Powerful. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, talk a good talk here. This is tough stuff to do, Lord God. This is real tough stuff. And every person here has to be led by the Spirit, led by your word, to know when maybe they've had enough. Thank God we can go find another job sometimes. Father, in our society, Lord, help us to realize that everything's not going to be a bed of roses, and that we have to trust ourselves to you and trust those situations to you. Father, if there's people in our midst that have a hard time holding a job because they don't think that they should take anything from anybody, Lord God, that this would be a help. That they would see a big picture and stick at it and know that everything comes filtered through your loving hand. That with you in the middle, Lord God, it'll all be good. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.